All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 for the message this morning. And I'll have you turn to another verse in just a moment, but we'll begin in Acts chapter 7. And I want to read two verses to you this morning that have, from two different locations, verses that have the same word in them. And I want to speak to you this morning on that word. Let's begin, though, in Acts chapter 7, and we'll read verse 51. Now, you may know that this is the sermon that Stephen was preached just before they stoned him to death. In other words, it didn't go over too well, what he had to say. They didn't like it very well. And it ended up costing him his life, but nonetheless, it is a great message. It's all found in this seventh chapter. I'd like to read the whole message to you, but it's just too long to do so. So we get to the end of the message, and Stephen begins to apply the message to those who were there to hear it. And basically what he says in verse 51 is ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, that's pretty strong language. That's pretty strong. And he says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And by the way, they resisted in this passage, to the point where they put Stephen in a pit and they stoned him to death. All right, now hold your place here and go over to the book of Romans, just the next book over, chapter 13. Just the next book over and the 13th chapter. And there are two verses that I want to read, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 2. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, resisting the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessings and then the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings on us this day. Lord, thank you for the strength and the desire and the energy to be able to come to church this morning. And now, Lord, that we've gathered and we have our Bible open and we're about to hear the Word of God preached upon, and I pray that you will bless it. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit this morning and help me. Lord, I want to be a blessing, but yet, Lord, I want the truth of your Word to sound clearly to every person. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and Lord, I pray that folks will realize that what they're hearing this morning is the eternal Word of God. And Lord, may we have ears to hear. I pray that, Lord, you will open the ears of our hearts, that we'll not just, Lord, hear physically, but we'll hear spiritually with our hearts and receive the Word of God with gladness. Lord, bless now. Touch our service with your hand of mercy, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that it was needful for him to go away. This was on the eve of the crucifixion. And he said to them, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. Now, that Comforter that he was speaking of was the Holy Spirit. He was making a direct reference to the fact that he was going to go to the cross and die on the cross, and that he would go back to heaven to be with God and sit on the right hand of God, and but that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would have a specific job when he came back. The Holy Ghost of God came 10 days later, and filled those the believers that were gathered in the upper room. He empowered the disciples, and they scattered and preached the gospel, and you and I are here today because the Holy Spirit came back and empowered those disciples. Now, the Bible speaks often about the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible it refers to the Holy Spirit as a person, not as an it. You often hear folks talking about the Holy Spirit as though the Holy Spirit was an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, there's much in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Spirit, what role the Spirit plays in the plan of God. And as I read the Bible, I see that men can have five different reactions to the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not what I'm going to preach on this morning. I'm just giving you that for your own information. The first one and the one that I want to speak on this morning is that men can resist the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God speaks to man's heart, one reaction can be that we can resist the Holy Spirit. There's a second reaction. Believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a third reaction. There are believers who can quench the Holy Spirit. A fourth reaction is that believers can be led by the Holy Spirit. And there are Bible verses that support these actions. And then the last one is that there are believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, that's the one we ought to be striving for, to be filled with the Spirit of God. But this morning, I want us to look at the fact that there are those who resist the Spirit of God. Now, you'll notice here in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen finished preaching this message, he started into the application of the message in verse 51. And he says to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." So I take from that it is possible for someone to resist the Holy Spirit of God as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Now, my Bible tells me that God is not willing that any should perish. You ever hear somebody pray and they'll say, "Now, Lord, if it be your will, save so-and-so." Well, you should never pray that, because Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that everybody be saved. But now, of course, not everybody's going to be saved. And the reason they're not is because when the Spirit of God speaks to their heart and is drawing them to Christ, it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit and say no as the Holy Spirit is drawing someone to Christ. Now, there's no doubt about it. God loves every single person on this planet. John 3:16, that verse that everybody knows, tells us that God so loved the world. That means everybody that's in it. God loves all of us, and He is not willing that any perish. So He's constantly at work calling men to repentance, but there are a multitude of people who resist the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to focus on this morning, I want to discuss with you and consider how people resist the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? I mean, the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, but we see people who resist the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, calling them to the Lord. And the question is, how do people do this? There are three areas that I want to call to your attention. I wrote down on a piece of paper about six different things, but your roast would be toast if I preached on all six of them, so I won't do that. But I do want to call to your attention three areas that I think it is possible for where a person can resist the Spirit of God. First of all, people resist by resisting the conviction of the Spirit. We see this all the time in our church. Way back in the very beginning of time, God said in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood even, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." God knew that that men would resist when God's Spirit spoke to their heart. And God laid a warning down way back before the flood, before the judgment of the flood came. And you remember the judgment of the flood came because of the hardness of people's hearts and the sinfulness of people's hearts, and that they had refused to listen to God. And God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, the gauntlet was thrown down by God himself. And God said that he would not always convict and not always work. He will convict and work, but there comes a time when God says, "Well, all right, if that's your choice, then I'm just not going to speak to your heart anymore. I'm just not going to bother you anymore." And folks, what we need to understand, if you read John chapter 15 and 16, you will find out that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin. That's one of the purposes for which the Lord sent the Holy Spirit back to this earth. And the Spirit of God convinces men. It convicts men of their need of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told us one of the ministries of the Spirit was to convince men of sin. You see, sin is the problem between us and God. Our sin stands as a barrier between us having fellowship with God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us. He convicts us and points us in the direction of the Lord Jesus as the only means of having our sin debt paid for. So for anyone to resist the Spirit's conviction, that's a serious matter. I think that really, if you think about it, you would realize that when the Spirit of God deals with your heart and is drawing you to the Savior, and you say, no, you resist the Holy Spirit, that's an insult to God. That is God knocking at the door of your heart, but that's you saying, no, God, I don't want you to be a part of my life. So for anyone to resist the Spirit's conviction, I think that's an insult to God. Let me ask you, dear friend, how many times would you call upon someone, and if every time you knocked on their door, they parted the curtains and looked to see who was there and then refused to answer the door? How many times would you keep knocking? If they didn't want to talk to you, I think you would probably get the message pretty quickly, would you not? How many times do you have to call someone if every time that you call, they pick it up, hear your voice, and then hang up on you? How many times would you finally just give it up and say, well, evidently they don't want to speak to me? You see, if every time you went and knocked on the door, the curtain moved, and then they said, I wish you'd just leave me alone. I don't know about you, but I think I would just leave them alone. I don't think I would just keep knocking at the door. And, you know, all of your efforts to make contact, when they're resisted over and over and over again, you know, usually that's pretty good indication, if you've got any common sense at all, that you're just wasting your time. And I'm saying, folks, that to resist the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin, that's an insult to God. In the first church that I pastored, down in Glenville, West Virginia, we had just a little tiny community. Kanawha Drive Community was the name of the community that we lived in, where our church was. And I kind of had a purpose when I went there of knocking on every door in the community. Now, that may seem like a big task, but trust me, it wasn't. I got it accomplished in about a half a month. You know, which is a little town, just a little community. And there was a fellow one evening. I pulled up his driveway. He lived up on the side of a mountain, and I pulled up his driveway and saw him out working in his garage area. And I walked over and introduced myself and started talking with him. And I could see that he did not want me to be there. And after just a few minutes of trying to get a conversation started, he just turned around and looked at me and he said, "Look, preacher, I appreciate you stopping by to see me, but I want you to know I don't have time for God." And I said, "Oh, well, okay." He said, "Thanks for stopping, but I don't have time for God." And he turned and he walked away from me. So I got in the car and I left. And it was not 3 days later that my phone rang. And it was his wife. And his wife said, "Pastor, Bob's been in a terrible car wreck. He's over at the hospital in Parkersburg in the ICU. And so I went over to the hospital to see him that afternoon. And when I went into the room, he was strapped to a bed, slanted on a steep incline. He had a halo attached to his head. And when he saw me, he began to weep and cry, and the tears began to roll." I started to say in the early service, they rolled down his cheeks. No, they rolled up his forehead because he was slanted on an incline. His head was down, his feet were up. And when he looked up and saw me coming through the door, looking at the world upside down, the tears began to flow. And I walked over and turned where I could look him in the face. And through the tears, he looked up at me and said, "Guess I've got time for God now, don't I?" And I said, "Bob, you sure do." And I took the New Testament and shared with him how he could know that he's going to heaven. And Bob trusted Christ as his Savior that day. Thank God for those that the Spirit of God speaks to and they resist, but they get another chance. They get another opportunity. But I could tell you of several this morning who said no. I could tell you of several folks. And as I was preparing the message, several people came to mind. Some of them were in church services when the Lord spoke to them. Some were in revival meetings when the Lord spoke to them. Some were just on one-on-one visitation. And I shared the gospel with them. And they resisted and said no to the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, there's been several who, as far as I know, never got a second chance. I remember down in southern West Virginia, I was preaching a week-long revival meeting for a pastor down in Lincoln County, West Virginia. And on Sunday night, we had a good crowd to start off the revival meeting. And on Sunday night, I preached and gave the invitation. And there was a fellow sitting back on my left. And he raised his hand to indicate that he was not saved, but that the Lord was dealing with his heart. And I gave the invitation, but the man just gripped the back of the pew and held on for dear life and resisted the Holy Spirit. And the next day, the pastor and I were driving down past his house, and we saw him out in the side of his house in front of his garage. And so the pastor turned around and we went back. When we got out of the car, he was all smiles and happy and glad to see us. And so I said, hey, you know, I noticed you raised your hand last night. I said, I thought you were going to come and trust the Lord as your Savior. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "boy, I was really upset last night during that service. Man, I don't know, something was drawing on me. Something was working on me." He said, "Yeah, I raised my hand." And he said, "Thank you for praying for me." I said, "You're welcome." I said, "I wish you had come forward." He said, "Nah, it's all right." He said, "I really felt bad about that during the service. But as soon as we got out in the car, it went away." And he said, "I'm fine today." And I said, "Well, you know, if God was speaking to your heart, I said, you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ." "Well, no, I don't feel anything right now. I don't feel anything right now." And just a few years ago, I ran into that preacher. I was preaching down in that general direction. And the preacher that was the pastor of the church at the time came over to the pastor's fellowship meeting where I was preaching. And we got to reminiscing about the good old days, you know. And I asked him, I said, hey, do you remember that guy? And he said, oh, yeah, I remember him. I said, did he ever get saved? He said, nope, he never has. Folks, that was 25 years ago. So as a matter of fact, he hasn't been back to church at all. I've been by to see him. He says, like talking to the wall. I'm saying, folks, you better be careful when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, drawing you to the Savior, and you resist the Holy Spirit. Let me say it this way, and then I'll explain what I mean. Be careful that you're not guilty of committing what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. If there is ever a confusing doctrine, it is that doctrine. I've had people say to me, matter of fact, just a couple of years ago, there was a phone call came in, and the guy said, is this the preacher? And I said, yes, it is. He said, you the one on TV? I said, yeah, sorry about that. I said, what can I do for you? He said, preacher, he said, I'm really concerned. I said, about what? He said, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I said, well, I don't think you have. Oh, yeah, I think I did. He said, I've been worried about that ever since this morning. And I said, well, sir, are you breathing? He said, well, yeah. Are you alive? Yes, I said, then you have not yet committed the unpardonable sin. He said, well, I'm confused. He said, I thought the unpardonable sin was using God's name in vain. I said, sir, that indeed is a wicked sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is when you resist the Holy Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit and then die lost and you go out into eternity lost. You have committed a sin of rejecting Christ for which there is no forgiveness. That's unpardonable. My Bible says that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But there is no way that an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable God can forgive anybody who goes from this life into the next life without knowing Christ as personal Savior. You must know the Lord, my friend. You must know the Lord. Let me say that while this sin may be committed in one act, I fully believe that it is approached gradually and no one can commit it until he has repeatedly grieved and insulted the Spirit of God. Don't say no. Don't resist. And one commentator said it this way, one preacher of the past, he said the boundary line, that the unpardonable sin is the boundary line between God's patience and God's wrath. And if you die lost, if you die having resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that, my dear friends, is a sin for which there is no pardon. God cannot, even in all of his omniscience and omnipotence, find a way to forgive a person's sin who resists the call of the Spirit for that sinner to come to Christ. I'm saying be careful, dear friend, that you don't resist the Spirit until it's too late. But I got some good news for you. And the good news is, you're here this morning. And I'm preaching to you the gospel that can save your soul today. The good news is that the Lord Jesus is here. He said, where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst. There's a whole lot more than two or three of us here today. The Holy Spirit of God is here today. You say, how do you know? Well, I know he's here because we had some folks, we had a guy saved in the early service this morning. I don't know about you, but my heart was blessed this morning during the congregational singing and during the special music in the choir. The Holy Spirit is here. That means, dear friend, God loves you and You can be saved here this morning if you just will not resist the Spirit. Don't resist Him. How do people do that? They resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But there's a second way I think men do this. The second way is by fearing what others might think. D.L. Moody used to say all the time, more people will lose their souls because of fear of public opinion than any other thing. I believe that. It's easy to be influenced in the wrong direction by a frown or an upcurled lip or by a furrowed brow. Just a few months ago, we had a young couple came for this very service. We had a young couple come in and sit down back here, first time they'd ever been here. And I preached the message that morning, and when I got to the end of the message, I gave a gospel appeal at the end of it. And I gave the invitation. I watched their faces, and that young wife was sitting back, right back there, under tremendous conviction. And she raised her hand and said, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me." When she raised her hand, she looked me square in the face. And I nodded at her and I said, "Thank you. May put your hand down." As she put her hand down, she looked over at her husband who was sitting there with his head bent over to see what his reaction was. I prayed for her and prayed that God would speak to her heart, and then I announced the hymn that we would sing, and we all stood to sing the invitation song. And as we stood, I watched her, and she looked over at her husband, and her husband gave her a glare, and she instantly knew that he was not interested in trusting Christ as his Savior. She then looked at me, and as soon as I made eye contact with her, her head went down. And here's the sad part. Neither one of them have been back since. Why didn't she come? Why didn't she come? God spoke to her heart. There's evidence. She wouldn't have raised her hand in front of all you. She wouldn't have raised her hand, but she did. Why didn't she come? She didn't come because her husband wasn't interested at all. That discouraged her. What is public opinion? We hear all about these polls and, you know, that the news media takes, and it seems that public opinion sways more people and politicians than anything else, whether right or wrong. We live in an age where principle doesn't matter anymore in our land. Public opinion is the only thing that matters. You want to know how they govern in Washington, D.C.? Here's how they do it. They just wet their finger and hold it up in the air. Whichever way the wind's blowing, that's the direction that we go. The further we get away from God, the further our nation gets away from God. What is public opinion, though? I've simplified it. This is so simple. I laughed when I wrote this down. What is public opinion? Here it is. It is nothing but the breath of people. And it's foul breath most of the time. But that's what it is. Let me ask you something, folks. Who cares what everybody else thinks? You know, we have a book here that tells us the way. God said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Who cares what somebody else thinks? I mean, who cares what somebody else says or somebody else does? And how many people are in hell this morning because they followed public opinion and went along with the crowd or did what others wanted? Brethren, let me remind you that when you die and stand before God, you are going to stand before God alone. Right now, you're in the midst of the happy throng, but one of these days, you're going to be in a lonely room. All alone, with no one to help you. I mean, right now, everything's grand and glorious, but hey, one of these days, your beauty is going to be gone. Your health is going to be gone. Your strength is going to be gone. And what will it matter what anyone thinks about you but God? When it comes to that day in your life, the only opinion that counts is God's opinion. And so I'm standing here this morning as God's ambassador, holding God's word in my hand, and I'm pleading with you to realize that you better not resist the Spirit of God. But then thirdly, we resist the Holy Spirit by procrastination. Boy, men can just put it off, can't they? Oh, women too. Just put it off. Oh, I got plenty of time. We all know the devil is a master at deception. And we all understand that one of the devil's greatest tools is deception, to persuade us that we got plenty of time. Hey, just don't get in a rush. I mean, you got plenty of time. Hey, folks, the devil doesn't even mind if you come to church on a regular basis. Just as long as you procrastinate with the most important decision in life. Procrastination is one of the devil's greatest weapons that he uses against men. Man, a teenager thinks, oh, I got plenty of time. A young man evaluates his life and says, well, I'll wait till I get settled in life. And then a middle-aged man, he reasons when the Spirit convicts him and says, well, you know, I got plenty of time yet. But then that elderly man thinks, you know, I've waited this long. What's a little more time? And the next thing you know, life has passed in a flash, and Christ has been resisted at every turn. When I was pastor at Dixie, Bell Creek Baptist Church, there was a fellow that visited our church one time, and we were having a revival meeting. Glenn Matthews was preaching in that revival meeting. And this fellow came. We had a big contest to see who could bring the most people, and one of his grandchildren invited him to come, and so he came. And he sat there that night and listened to Glenn preach, and was clearly under conviction, but he rejected the Lord. Then the following Sunday, I was back in the pulpit, and he was there. You could see God was speaking to his heart, but he wouldn't come. And for several Sundays, he was there. Never really acted like he was much interested, but you could tell he was under conviction. And then all of a sudden, he just quit coming. So I stopped by to see him, and I told him, I said, man, I missed you last Sunday. And he said, well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to get saved one of these days. I promise I will. But one day the phone rang. I went down to the hospital, and when I went in, I knew he wasn't long on this earth. I knew he wasn't going to make it. And his wife gave me that look like, preacher, please do something. Do something. So I cleared a few of the kids out of the way and stood by the side of the bed, and I pulled one of those little chairs over and sat down, and I said, look, man, I'm going to be honest with you, it's not looking good. I pointed at that little heart monitor that was standing there, and it was not working right. You could tell something was wrong. It just wasn't beeping the way it should beep. And I said, look at this. Man, you need the Lord. I said, you better get saved now. I said, you don't know how. You're close here. All around the room, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, everybody was weeping. I'm weeping as I'm trying to convince him that he needs the Lord. And I was just a young preacher. I'd never seen anything like this. I had never seen anything like this. I've seen it several times since, but I had never seen anything like this. And it shocked me. I didn't know people could be like this. I was begging him to pray. I said, I will help you pray. And I was begging that man to get saved. And he rolled his head off to the left and looked at me. And he said, I can't. When he said that, that was just like pouring ice water all over the room. I never felt so bad for a family. And just a little bit later, that man closed his eyes and went out into eternity. The last words on his heart were, "God, I can't." That was the hardest funeral I ever had to preach. Everybody in the community knew this guy. Everybody was there. And his last words were, "I can't." His wife wrote out a eulogy and she gave it to me and I read it. And here's what she said. She said, "He put off the decision to trust Christ until the bitter end. And even in death, put off the decision that he should have made 50 years ago when we sat in church together and heard the same gospel where I went forward and got on my knees, but where he said, 'Honey, I got plenty of time.'" Point is, my friend, you don't know how much time you've got. And I remind you, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." How many opportunities did that guy have? Untold opportunities. But when it came down to the wire, I'm standing there begging him to get saved. And God was not dealing with his heart. He said, "Nah." And as far as we know, he went out into eternity lost. Better be careful about resisting the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, don't procrastinate with something as valuable as your eternal soul. The Word of God is very clear. We do not know what another day will bring forth. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. I mean, even the secular world knows that tomorrow never comes. And some of the wisest among us have warned all of us of the danger of putting off till tomorrow what should be done today. Two verses that I've placed together about resisting. And both of them show us that there is never a good ending to resisting the Holy Spirit's calling you to salvation through Christ. Resisting the Spirit brings damnation to the soul. That's what Paul said in Romans 13:2. Imagine that. Bringing damnation to the soul. Brethren, I beg you today not to resist the Holy Spirit's call to your heart. There's a little old verse over there in Hebrews talking about the children of Israel. And the writer of Hebrews brought it into the New Testament. And that little verse says this. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Notice that. If ye will hear his voice. I hope nobody in here has said no when they heard the voice so many times that now there's no voice. I hope that that has not happened to anybody. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. When Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthian church, here's a good one. Here's what he said. He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." I tell you, if I was in this room today and I was not 100% sure I was saved, after hearing what I just heard this morning, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not keep me off this altar. I'd be running down here saying, "Oh God, save my soul." Thank God for the promise. For whosoever will may come. Would you come today? Would you trust him today? Don't resist the Holy Spirit.